If you would please again tonight pass out the forms and prayers books. We turn into them to page 177. We'll read Article 23, the justification of sinners, before we turn to our scripture passage in connection with that. Article 23, the justification of sinners. I'll read that at this time. And we consider that along with Zechariah chapter 3 tonight, but we're not going to consider all of it tonight, only a portion of it, and then, the Lord willing, the balance of it in connection with the Lord's Supper next week, Sunday evening, the Lord willing. And hopefully I'll make that division clear as we go along tonight. Article 23, the justification of sinners. We believe that our blessedness lies in the forgiveness of our sins because of Jesus Christ, and that in it our righteousness before God is contained, as David and Paul teach us when they declare that man blessed to whom God grants righteousness apart from works. And the same apostle says that we are justified freely or by grace through redemption in Jesus Christ. And therefore we cling to this foundation, which is firm forever, giving all glory to God, humbling ourselves and recognizing ourselves as we are, not claiming a thing for ourselves or our merits, and leaning and resting only on the obedience of Christ crucified, which is ours when we believe in Him. That is enough to cover all our sins and to make us confident, fleeing the conscience from the fear, dread, and terror of God's approach, or freeing the conscience from the fear, dread, and terror of God's approach, without doing what our first father Adam did, who trembled as he tried to cover himself with fig leaves. In fact, if we had to appear before God relying, no matter how little, on ourselves or some other creature, then alas, we would be swallowed up. Therefore, everyone must say with David, Lord, do not enter into judgment with your servants, for before you no living person shall be justified. We turn to Zechariah chapter 3, the Old Testament prophet Zechariah, the second to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 3. One of the, a number of the visions that Zechariah was given by the Lord, this one of Joshua the high priest. Hear now God's holy word. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree. May God bless the reading and consideration of his word to us tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you recall from last Sunday, the Lord, I trust, we have considered together what the word of God teaches us. In Article 22, we considered together what the word of God teaches us regarding that gift of faith and the role of faith in the believer's life. We considered together the origin of that faith, that it is indeed a gift from God and from God alone. We talked about the object of that faith, which is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And we also talked about the operation of that faith. In other words, that faith operates in such a way, as the Catechism tells us, knowing what the Bible says, believing that what the Bible says is true, and then trusting that all that the Bible says is true for me too. And even as Article 23 says, all of these things are ours when we believe in Him, when we put that faith to work. And then Heidelberg Catechism answer 21, also summarizing the Word of God, lays before us what it is then that I trust is also for me too, namely that my sins are forgiven, that I am eternally righteous, or that I have been made forever right with God, and also that God has granted me salvation. I believe, I have faith that I am justified before, or that I stand in a right relationship with God. I believe that I have been made forever right with God. Now, boys and girls and young people, when we talk about justifying ourselves, for example, if your parents are talking to you about something, maybe even accusing you of something, and you're trying to justify yourself before them, what are you trying to do? Well, very simply, you are trying to convince them, or you are trying to put forth an argument for them as to why you are in the right and not in the wrong. Why can we claim to be in the right before God? And remember, too, that the most important question that each and every one of us must ask is, how can I stand before God as righteous? And the Bible teaches us the answer very simply is justification. And that justification is by grace, through faith, on account of Christ. And then there's that important word alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone. But now exactly what does that mean? That means, beloved, that we now go from me to not me. By faith, the biblical truths that we find in answer 21 are indeed for me too. We've already mentioned them. But when it comes to accomplishing, when it comes to securing those things, then I must quickly say, not me. I didn't accomplish it. I don't secure those blessings. The very same way that I don't come to the Lord's table because of me, but I come to the Lord's table in spite of me. The Bible, the very Word of God, teaches us that there is only one way to be justified. There is only one way to stand as righteous before God, and that way is outside of me. In fact, I must say it is way, way outside of me. Boys and girls, sometimes in Reformed theology, we talk about this as an alien righteousness. We know what aliens are. I mean, they're not real, but we talk about aliens from being from outer space. And we talk about this as being an alien righteousness because it's not from this world. It's from outside of this world. But again, this is so different from our human experience. As when it comes to this life, success depends on what we do. It depends on how we see or evaluate ourselves. It depends on how others see or evaluate us, whether it's in the form of job evaluations or report cards or athletic status or even in a court of law. In all of those things and more, judgment depends on what we do and on how our peers perceive that. But yet when we stand before God and all do, absolutely all will stand before God, it's not going to be how we judge and evaluate and see ourselves that matters and counts, but only on how God judges and evaluates and sees us. Only His point of view counts. Solomon in Proverbs 16, verse 2 says, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit." And you see, beloved, this is why this language is a turn off to so many. because it doesn't depend on me. There is only one way to stand before God as righteous, and that is simply through Jesus Christ, who is the truth of the short road to justification. Tonight I want to consider really the fact of justification, and the Lord willing, next Sunday evening in connection with the Lord's Supper, I want to consider together the transformation of justification, or that justification brings, the truth of the short road to justification. And I know it's a strange title. I hope it makes sense as we go along. But notice I didn't say shortcut. I didn't say shortcut to justification. There is no shortcut to justification, as if there is something left out. There's absolutely nothing left out, but there is a short road to justification. And Zechariah 3 is a beautiful word picture. It is a beautiful illustration of justification complete with imputation. And boys and girls, I know that from this vision, I know that you are able to understand justification, and you are able to understand imputation at least a little bit. From this vision, you're able to understand this because of those clean clothes that replaced the dirty clothes. Beloved, in a world, in a society that is more concerned about being politically correct than about being right with God, we need to remember what our Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 19. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We know that our Lord Jesus Christ, there and in other places, he talks about seeking the kingdom of heaven. We're called to seek the kingdom of heaven, yet the problem is there is no door, there is no entrance provided apart from the righteousness that is found in God alone. And we know that we're unable to speak of righteousness apart from talking about justification. And Scripture makes it very, very clear that the road to God is completely blocked to all who remain in their sin. And therefore, the truth of the short road to justification, first of all, then points to man's great need. The great need that you and I have to be delivered from sin. Now, we know, of course, that there are many who see God as only a God of love, and they do not see him as a just God or a God of justice. We've talked about that on a number of occasions. It simply doesn't make sense to them. It seems contradictory to them. If he is a God of love, then he can't be just. If he is a just God, then he simply cannot be a loving God, and therefore they see him, they choose to see him as a God of love, but then they claim that he is simply one who looks the other way when it comes to sin. Just like a kind, old, tolerant grandfather overlooks the sin of a young grandchild. They say that he overlooks the sin of his people, and he simply takes us as we are. And he does not deal with sin as it needs to be dealt with. Now, part of that is correct to a point. He takes us as we are. Jesus said, "Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And we sing in that beautiful hymn, "I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad." God does, in a sense, take us as we are, but God does not allow us to stay as we are. He transforms us by the power of the Holy Spirit, but also then when we come to him, when he draws us to himself, which is the only way that we are able to come to him, it is with empty hands on our part. Nothing in my hands I bring, but we come to his hands, which are completely full to give. But as far as ourselves, our hands are empty. Why? Because we have nothing to bring. As we sing in one of the versions of Psalm 51, "I am evil, born in sin." Beloved, we have a great need to be delivered. And the truth of the short road to justification in the second place is that it provides for man's great need. Yes, I'm already on the second point. The first one was quick. I'm not usually like that. I understand that. But it provides for man's great need versus the long road. You see, beloved, there is a long road, at least sort of. Though I must quickly add, it is a defective road because it never really gets there. In fact, it goes to nowhere. It becomes the road of discouragement and frustration and fear because it is nothing other than the road of works righteousness, a road that says, well, I must do this or I must do that, and incidentally, I must do this or that perfectly, or I have absolutely no hope. And that's also then a part of our preparation for coming to the Lord's table, because I don't know about you, but I often fall into the trap of thinking, well, God is pleased with me because of this or that or the other thing, and somehow it must count with Him. And I need to be reminded very, very quickly that since it's not perfect, it's never perfect, it in no way, shape, or form counts with Him, while the short road is very simply, Christ has done it all for me. You see, dear people of God, it is His blood, His body and blood, and only His body and blood that is represented in the Lord's Supper through the bread and the juice. His body and blood, and His body and blood alone. You see, justification and the question of how do I stand before God as righteous has been a hot-button issue throughout the history of the New Testament church, and it still is true today, even some among some who are Reformed and Presbyterian, some who would have us to understand, well, we are saved by grace, and that sounds good. We're saved by grace, but they go on to say, but we stay saved by our works. Or to put it another way, that we are in the kingdom of God by grace, but we stay in the kingdom of God by our works. In other words, it's up to us to stay in. It's up to us to stay saved. But that completely contradicts, again, the truth of Scripture as we find in answer 21 of the Catechism that says that in Christ we have been made forever right with God. If it's up to me to stay saved, then I cannot say that I have been made. I cannot have the confidence that I have been made forever right with God. But that is our confidence in Christ. At the time of the Reformation, you know, we said this last week, that whether one stayed in the Roman Church or came out and became Protestant depended upon the answer to the question, how am I righteous before God? And whereas Rome taught that it was by grace through Christ, they did speak of grace. Yet there was a twist to it. They talk about an infused grace into one's heart and into one's life, so one's nature is transformed by that infused grace, and one does believe in Jesus and His work, and that is, you know, that is only after they've been made righteous in their inner being, only after they've been sanctified. And it's only after that they've been sanctified, then God justifies that one. And the degree to which one is justified depends on how sanctified they are. And of course, sanctification then depends on our work of repenting and striving to do good. But in the end, one is only justified in their theology in proportion to how much they're sanctified. But the truth is, beloved, there is no such thing as a partial justification. Either one is justified and justified completely in the sight of God, or one is not justified at all. And it's not justification that flows from sanctification, but it is sanctification that flows from justification. Much more could be said about that, but the point is that's the long road. And beloved, it is long because it depends on me, and then it is made even longer because I cannot do it. I cannot earn even 1% of my salvation. The end of Article 23 says, if we had to appear before God relying, no matter how little, on ourselves or some other creature, then alas, we would be swallowed up. And each and every one of us, I trust, knows by experience that even one sin, maybe even a sin you've committed since you've been sitting here, maybe there's somebody else in this room with whom you are at odds, and you saw that person tonight and you had a sinful feeling toward them, and you know that even one little sin, as we would categorize it, disqualifies you and me from standing before God as righteous. The truth of the short road to justification, beloved, is that justification is through the righteousness of another. Sin separates us from God. Sin, not ignorance, not our human nature in the first place, not being a Jew or a Gentile or red or yellow or black or white, but sin and sin alone separates us from God and earns for you and me condemnation unto eternal death. And that chasm of sin, boys and girls, if I can say it this way, the Grand Canyon of our sin that is uncrossable by us to the sight of God, it can only be bridged in one way. Article 23 begins, "We believe that our blessedness lies in the forgiveness of our sins because of Jesus Christ, and that in it our righteousness before God is contained, as David and Paul teach us when they declare that man blessed to whom God grants righteousness apart from works, and the same apostle says that we are justified freely or by grace through redemption in Jesus Christ." And it goes on to say that it is all in Him. The late Dr. P.Y. DeYoung wrote, "That which alone renders us acceptable to God is so perfect that it will be impossible to find it in fallen man." And beloved, all of this then is beautifully pictured again in the third place in Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3, and again, we're going to come back to this next Sunday evening, the Lord willing, but for tonight, again, Zechariah chapter 3 is a beautiful teaching of the truth of the short road to justification. We find there again Joshua the high priest. Verse 3 says, "He was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments." Now we need to understand that these were not worn out clothes. Boys and girls, they were not clothes with holes in the knees or tears in the shirt, but filthy, dirty clothes. So much so that the word that is used points to something rather gross, something that we wouldn't normally talk about from the pulpit, but I'm just going to say it very simply, is talking about human waste. Joshua the high priest was supposed to be clothed beautifully. We talked about the high priest clothing last Sunday morning, how beautiful, how radiant those clothes were. One thing we didn't say last week, and I'll say it now, is that when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he wasn't dressed with everything we talked about before, but just the white linen robe, that pure white linen robe that looked like the pure vestment, that looked like the purity of the Lord Jesus. Joshua the high priest was supposed to be clothed beautifully and in the Holy of Holies in that pure white, but instead he looks like he has human waste smeared all over him and even smells like it. Joshua the high priest and his dirty clothes represents our sinful depravity and represents the stain of our sin and guilt. You see, beloved, we need to see just how bad this is, because the sad truth is we often have a tendency to minimize our sin, to make it out to be not so bad. We also have a tendency to compare ourselves with others in even a very, very similar sin. Oh, for them it's so much worse than for me. We have a tendency to excuse our sin, and as someone has said, we get used to it much the way a hog farmer gets used to the smell of slop. Just like a hog farmer doesn't even really smell the stench of the hogs after a while, or at least not very strongly, that's how it is with us and our sin. And that writer goes on, "But we are covered with the excrement of our depravity, our pride, our lust, and our greed, our self-indulgence, self-advancement, and self-pity. These sins are filthy in God's sight. They are a stench to His holy nostrils." And notice the writer didn't even talk about the horrible sins, the horrible things that even our wicked society doesn't tolerate. But he lays before us those things that our society indeed does tolerate: pride, lust, greed, self-indulgence, self-advancement. Our society says all of that's okay, but all of that, you see, is a stench in the nostrils of God. The filthy clothes of Joshua the high priest represent the stain of our sin and guilt compared to the clean and spotless robes that represent the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Beloved, these filthy garments point to the fact that he, namely Joshua, and we are sinful through and through. There is not one of us who is righteous. There is nothing about us that is righteous. Joshua the high priest also represented sinful Israel that had been sent into captivity in Babylon because they had rejected God and been deeply engrossed in idol worship and paganism. Well, many had returned and so forth by this time. And he also represented the priesthood who were to represent the people of God. But very simply, the takeaway, the powerful point here is that as Zechariah the prophet sees Joshua the high priest in this condition, what he was to see and understand is that it was crystal clear that there was no way for Joshua the high priest to survive the holiness of God like this. In other words, he was a dead man. And those he represented were also then covered with filth. They were guilty, and they were dead. Very simply, this vision for Zechariah was a vision of humanity lost in sin. It was a vision of dying sinners guilty before God. And then to top it all off, in verse 1, we read Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The truth is, dear people of God, that Satan's accusations of us, apart from Jesus Christ, apart from what we have in Jesus Christ, his accusations of us are not wrong. They're completely correct. We were guilty sinners, enemies of God, friends of the devil. And Satan's and the sinner's conscience, and let me qualify that, the converted sinner's conscience, because apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, a sinner's conscience doesn't work at all. But Satan and the converted sinner's conscience accuses us of having violated God's law and saying with answer 60 of the Catechism that I have grievously sinned against all of God's commandments, I have kept none of them, and I am still inclined toward all evil. And here in Zechariah chapter 3, if Satan's accusations can stand, if they can hold up against Joshua the high priest, who was the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement to make the required sacrifice for the sins of the people, if Satan can disqualify the high priest, then there is no one to mediate for the people. There is no one to stand in the gap between God and his people. There would be no one to intercede for the people because there is no one without sin. And therefore, they would be lost in hopelessness with no means of reconciliation with God. But then the angel of the Lord does something marvelous, does a most marvelous thing with Joshua, beginning at verse 4. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, that is, Zechariah then said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. Remember from last week that turban meant something, that turban with that golden plate that with the words inscribed, "Holiness to the Lord." Zechariah knew. Put that clean turban on his head because we need to be declared by God as holy in his sight. Beloved, indeed, we have here a beautiful picture of imputation, both, if I can say it that way, the negative and the positive aspect, the negative aspect meaning dealing with our sin and the forgiveness and the removal of our sin through Jesus Christ and having been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God took our sin. He took its curse from us, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, and he replaced our sin with the righteousness of Jesus," so that, as Paul goes on, "so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Absolutely no shortcut. Our Lord Jesus Christ did it all. It is a short road to justification for you and me, because our Lord Jesus Christ traveled the entire road for you and me. But notice too here, it's not because of anything that Joshua the high priest did or could do that his clothes were removed and replaced, but it was in spite of his filthy garments, and it was only because of God's grace. And we notice too in the second part of this chapter that Joshua was not told to walk in God's ways and to keep his charge so that he would be given pure vestments, so that he would be given rich garments, so that he would be justified. But he was already dressed in pure vestments. He was already cleaned up. He was already smelling beautiful. And then he was called to walk in the ways of God and to keep the charge and the requirements that God had set before him. Beloved, remember again what we read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And after that. Those three little words mark a huge, huge transition. Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone, is our holiness. We are holy in Him. There is absolutely no other way. In Him. You see, those three little words, and after that, lay before us the question of eternity. The question of your eternity and the question of my eternity. In Him and in Him alone, the question of eternity is answered. For those who trust in Christ, who are justified in Him, our eternity is indeed glorious. But for those who reject Him, that their eternity will be absolutely horrible. Justification, even though it's something that takes place outside of us, it is God's declaration of us and about us. Yet, it results in a change. It results in a transformation that we hope to consider next time. But as we examine ourselves in preparation to come to the Lord's table, beloved, we are to humble ourselves and we are to fight against even the slightest bit of arrogance in coming to the Lord's table. We know our true state before God in ourselves. And we are to be filled with such joy with regard to what we have in Christ Jesus. We have a place prepared. We are not worthy to be on the guest list. Not of the heavenly banquet, not even to come to the Lord's table in this life. But not only are we invited to both, but as believers, our place is ready because we are clothed in the righteousness of the very host Himself. And beloved, let that fill us with a joy that we cannot even begin to explain. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You and praise You for that precious gift of Your Son, for His blood, for His righteousness, apart from which we would have absolutely no hope, but because of which we have a living and an eternal hope. That indeed we belong to You, both now and forever, and that You look upon us and You are able to say of Your people, You are holy to Me. Father, thank You for such an amazing gift, and may we be quick to share the truth of that gift to anyone who will hear. We ask these things for Jesus' sake, and in His name we pray. Amen.